Okay, now, I'm going to talk to you about a little parable that Jesus had. And a lot of times when Jesus talks in parables, and when he talks to us in our lives, it sounds like Charlie Brown language. You know, Charlie Brown's dog. You know, when Charlie Brown talks, Charlie Brown's dog hears wah, 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 wah. And so when we read the Bible, oftentimes, we hear exactly what Charlie Brown's dog hears. Wah, 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 wah. And so I'm going to take one of those places, and we're going to see if we can't understand what God is saying. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus, in the very first verses, he tells a story. I'll tell you what the story is about. You can read this in your Bible this week. He says, the kingdom of God, which we've already been talking about, that kingdom. The kingdom of God is inside of us. He said, the kingdom of God is like a man who took seeds, and he went out and he threw those seeds everywhere. Now, in Kansas, you got farmers, right? Do they throw seeds everywhere? They don't throw seeds everywhere. No, that would be a crazy farmer to throw seeds everywhere. Unless the farmer was extravagantly wealthy and he doesn't care if some of the seed is lost. I mean, you'd be a foolish farmer just to throw your seeds everywhere. You know, God is a foolish farmer. He has hope that anyone and everyone can come to life. So he takes the seed of life and he just throws it everywhere. And in some of the seed, it falls on the trail, on the path where everybody's always walking, you know, everybody's always running. This is the way we've always done things. This is what we've always done. You know, and if you've always done a certain thing, the ground gets hard. You get a path for it, and that's what you've always done. And you want life to change, but you've always done it this way. And you wonder why it doesn't change, because you've always done it. And so something new comes along and falls on that path, and the ground is so hard, the seed of life can't even get in. And then you end up thinking like, oh, God loved me, he'd do something. Why doesn't he do something? But you see, we're stuck in a rut. We're stuck in always doing what we've always done. And so the seed doesn't take root. It doesn't grow. And then birds come and just eat it. Okay? Other things come. Spiritual powers come and get taken. Spiritual distraction, take it. Life was offered, and he says, take it. And then he said, and then there's some other seed. It went and it fell among rocky ground, but there was just a little bit of dirt on the rocks. I don't know how many rocks you got in Kansas, but I grew up in Wisconsin. And where I grew up, we had a rock farm. We tried to plant corn and we tried to plant oats, but we had to always cultivate rocks first. And we had these big rock piles everywhere because those rocks were under there. We had to get those rocks out. It's amazing. You pull the rocks out, and the next year, they magically come from the earth again. Out of the same dirt you pulled the rocks out last year. I don't know what that is, but rocks. Now, when you have rock under the ground, the soil is thin, and the seed falls into it, and it grows real quickly. Whoa, it's just like, because the rock actually heats up, it heats the soil, and so the soil germinates the seed really cool. It'll actually... Things will grow really fast in stony ground. But then the roots try to go down. And the roots can't go down because it hits the rock. And then the sun comes out. Life happens. And what you're excited about, you're not so excited about. Now what's that? I think that's religious way. When you think God wants you to do things and you experience the next thing that God did. He touched you and you're all excited about it. Oh, that's so cool. That's so awesome. Until it was a month old. And it's not as cool and awesome anymore. And so you didn't really get a personal experience with God. You got a personal experience with something that God did. He did something in your life. So it grew fast, but then that stony religion is not really life. Still stuck in your heart. And it just withered away. And then he said, some other seed had fell on the ground, and there were thorns. There were other things growing. I've got some weeds in my garden that have roots. They're like... that long. I may be exaggerating, but maybe not. They're like that long. I'm forever pulling those crazy things out. And those things, things of life, things that are rooted, growing, other things that are growing, other things that distract us and get our attention. If we're really honest, we probably live our lives in crisis management. We probably don't really rule in our lives. We probably react. We go to work because we have to. We make money to pay our bills because we have to. Maybe we love our wives because if we don't, they won't love us. We obey our parents because if we don't, we won't get as many privileges. So it's all reaction. It's not really living. It's reacting. And then there are other things. There are always other things going on, other things that choke out what's really real. All right, so now those are types of soil. But the one I really want to talk to this morning is the good stuff. Because it says in Matthew chapter 8, it says in verse 8, others fell on good ground. So I'm going to assume that everybody in this room is really good ground. I'm going to assume your heart is good ground. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So now, let me read that in what you just heard. But others fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop. Some, wah, 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 wah. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Isn't that what you heard? Come on.
I hear you.
Did you hear that?
I heard that.
Yeah, good, good. That's good and understanding. Great, awesome. It's exactly what you're supposed to hear. Until you walk off with him and hear something more. Okay, now I've heard more, so I'm going to tell you the more.
Come on.
I'm going to help you. Okay, now, God's always trying to talk to us, so he's hidden things in his symbolisms that we can get some clues about. Let me give you just a simple, basic lesson. Anytime you see something in the Bible that has the number 3 connected to it, has something to do with God. It's a God did it thing. Like God is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He's a Trinity. So anytime you see something mentioned 3 times or a combination of 3, it's always God doing something. So take that in mind. One measure is 30. 3 times 10. Anytime you see something in Scripture with the number 6 connected to it, can you guess? What do you think it would be connected to? Not really the devil, but there's a good staff. Huh?
Man.
And the reason we say is because man was created on the 6th day. And so I promise you, I've found it to be true. Anytime you find the number 6 in the Bible, pay attention. It's got something to do with man. So there's a 6 times 10. That's how you get 60, right? And then there's a number 10. 10 times 10 would be 100. 100. 10 times 10. Now, 10 is a mystery number. I'll give you another little mystery. Hang in with me. They got to go. Bless you guys. Hey, listen. Love you. Okay. Bless you. Thank you for coming. All right. You have a great day. Jesus bless them. Okay. So now, 10 is a number that's kind of like a magic thing. Like some of you today, you got a revelation on this. You offering came around this morning, and you put what is called a tithe. Now, tithe is a disguised number that makes it so that you can get away with less than. Okay, because tithe is a word that means tenth. It means 10%. So when you said, "Well, we gave our tithe," okay, if we would say, "Well, we gave our tenth," okay, now I'm not hammering anybody about tithe. I'm just trying to explain something to you. Why does God say tenth? Why is it a tenth? Why not a fifth or a seventh or an eighth or a 16th? It's tenth. Why tenth? Okay. It's God's numbers are always God saying something for something to happen. Now, ten. If you have an old covenant theologian and you study Scripture and you find somebody who gives comments as a theologian. On numbers, numerology, they'll tell you 10 is a judgment of love. Okay, I'm a theologian too. So I'm going to talk to you as a new covenant theologian that I've looked a little deeper and I found out 10 is a judgment. But I'm not a judgment of judgment. It's a judgment of love. Just like God never wanted to put anybody under bondage, but he said you can sum up the 10 commandments in 2. Love God and love people. So it's about love. So God makes a judgment of love for us. He considers us a judgment of love. So tithe is just responding to the one who already gave us bread and wine. He already gave us stuff. And so we just respond, recognizing, wow, you gave us just a bit of what you got. You made a judgment of love on our part. So we give you a bit of what we got as a judgment of love on your part. Not because we want you to bless the other 90%. It's because we want 100% of what you got, sir. I promise you, you don't have enough. If you get vision, you discover what a human being is supposed to have, dream and vision. You don't have enough stuff to fulfill it. I promise. If you go to sleep, you got plenty to take care of yourself. If you get a dream and vision, you ain't got enough money, you ain't got enough time, you ain't got enough nothing to fulfill what God wants to do through you. So you're going to need to be fully dependent on everything He's got. And you can't expect Him to even make your 90% dance enough to fulfill what you're supposed to do, I promise you. But if you put your dependent fully on Him, so now I said enough about that just to say there's something of man loving God and God loving man, 10 times 10. Let me give you three other words for this, 30, 60, 100-fold. God's always wanted a celebration with human beings. So He created a feast. We thought it, whenever I read the law, I thought it was a bondage, but He was trying to communicate something. I want a feast. It was called the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Passover, where everybody comes together and says, whoa, we're so grateful. Our father was an Assyrian, but God turned him into a Hebrew. He was a Chaldean. But he heard God's voice and he went on a journey. We ended up in bondage. God sent a deliverer and He brought us out of Egypt on a journey of destiny. He allowed a lamb to be slain on our behalf so that death couldn't enter our house. And we are justified to live. We're justified to be God's people because God is in our life. That's called Passover. Now they did it as a feast one time a year, but it's meant to be 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We'll say it this way. God's my God. In John, 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John describes it this way. I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven. So let me talk to all the little children in this room. I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven. In case you think there's one that's not, your sins are forgiven. And then he says a second time, I write to you little children because you got a father who loves you. Okay? So God did it. You didn't do anything. God did it. It's like a 30-fold return. A 30-fold. Some seed falls on the good ground. Everybody should have, if it's good ground, everybody should have at least 30-fold. God did it. God did it. That's it. You know what that means? That means you're going to heaven when you die. Woo! Hey, death can't take us over. God did it. Our sins are forgiven. We got a Father who loves us. You know, I want to always be like a little child. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, unless you humble yourself and become like a little child, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. All right? So, becoming like a little child. I think I've told you before, you parents have a revelation on this. There are no little children who are humble. Do you have any at your house? No humble little children? But adults have to humble themselves and become like little children. Because adults don't act like little children anymore. How do little children act? Oh my goodness. They expect. They want to do everything. They want to get into everything. They don't expect. They don't think, oh, I wonder if dad and mom will love me. They expect you to love them. Come on, I got grandkids. They expect grandpa. They know. They walk into the room. They know they were born to be loved by me. That's what they know. They got a revelation, and I accommodate it. They have such an expectancy, and they're willing, and they want to be just like me when they grow up, and they want to do everything. My grandson, who's 5, he took his 4-wheeler off a ledge about this high, busted in half. He went to me, and he says, Gopa, if I leaned back, it would have worked. I didn't lean back enough. See, he's watched TV with me. We've seen them. They lean back and they pop right off. He took his off and it busted right in half. His daddy had to be a mechanic and rebuild it. But you see, he's a kid. He expects. He's hungry. He's willing. It's wonderful to have a 30-fold return. I hope you got that. That God is doing things in your life. Don't ever get old in this. God is doing things in your life. Your sins are forgiven. You got a Father who loves you. Some people will live their whole lives focused on God forgave my sins and He loves me. Some people will wrestle with it maybe most of their lives. Do you love me? That's because they're still acting like adults. That's because they're basing God's love on their human experience and their disappointments with what they think God is or what they think God should have done. They forgot their innocence. They forgot to be little kids. I don't ever want to lose my innocence. I'm actually committed that the older I get, the younger I'm going to be. I'm committed to it. I've determined that I'm an antique little boy. That's me. For eternity. You with me, Bob? Come on, we're antique kids. It's the easiest way to be. It's the easiest way. Little people are the easiest to relate to because I'm just a little person. Huh? I want to be like that. Don't forget to celebrate. Don't forget to be a 30-fold harvest. God did it. Think of it like a little blade of grass. Comes out of the ground. And you know what we say? Whoa, it's alive. It's alive. It's like my oldest granddaughter. She was standing in my yard. I know I told you this story, but the grass was growing. She says, oh, I got to pray to God this grass stops growing. It's getting too tall. And I said, well, God made it so the sun shines, the rain comes, the grass grows. She says, well, I'm going to pray to Jesus that it stops. And I said, well, Jesus made it so the rain comes, the sun shines, the grass grows. She says, two of them? I'm not about to bring the Holy Spirit in the conversation now. She's so confused with God and Jesus making the grass grow. But see, her observation was this. That's life. And I had to tell her, the only way we can get the grass to stop is for Grandpa, for Gopa to get the lawnmower and cut it. Because life is that violent. Life is that violent. I want you to quit focusing on the lawnmowers of life. And focus on Jesus in your heart. Because life is that violent. Your sins are forgiven. You got a Father who loves you. I want to be a 30-fold harvest for sure. But you know, I want to step it up. How about you? Would you like to step it up a little bit? All right, 6 is the number of man and 10 is another judgment of love. So 6 times 10 would be 60-fold. There was another feast in the Old Covenant, which was a shadow of what God really wanted. It was called Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is interesting because it's rooted in the word Pentecost, which is 50. And if you study the root of Pentecost, it's really a jubilee. It's a jubilee spirit. So anything that happens in Pentecost is a jubilee. Jubilee means if you had debts, they're paid off. If you were in bondage, you're now in freedom. You're given back your inheritance. Your inheritance is given back to you in anything that's jubilee. Pentecost is that kind of a celebration. And it's a witness where you actually, in the feast was, they would take the very first thing that was growing out of the ground. Life was happening. But then it was a celebration of the fact that God made us His people. We have His Word and we have His Spirit. We have His Word. They were a Torah tabernacle society. They had the Word and they had a tabernacle, a way of living that set them apart and caused them to look different. And it was visible. It was obvious. If you got around these Pentecost celebrating wilderness dwellers, they were different than the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, or anybody else. They looked different. It'd be like this. We go to, you know, Andy's got a job going on. He's out there. He's got some contractors showing up. And his contractors come. He's got some employees that show up. And Andy's out there. And it's obvious that Andy's different than anybody else on the job site. Or, you know, Bob is in the school, or maybe he shows back up in there. They know he's a veteran. He's someone who can help, and they come and they appeal to him for some input in the area of being a teacher. And he comes into the arena to be a counselor, and everybody thinks there's something different about that Bob guy. He's not like the other teachers. Mike's out there in among the aircraft industry, and everybody's around him, and they look at Mike and they say, man, there's something different about that Mike guy. See, when you get to this place where it's man and God, not just God doing something for you, it becomes obvious something's different in man's life. Good soil sometimes produces that kind of 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day harvest. John wrote it this way in 1 John chapter 2. He says, I write to you, young men. And when he uses the word young men, he could have easily used young women, because he's simply applying a word to indicate someone who is growing in maturity. Okay? When the Bible calls sons, God says there's no difference between male and female. Okay? There's no difference between Jew or Greek or slave or free. He calls us sons. It's an inheritance term. So young man, young woman is an inheritance term. He says, I write to you, young men, young women, because you're strong, because you've overcome the wicked one. And then he says it a second time, I write to you, young men, because you're strong in the Lord, and you're strong in his word, and you've overcome the wicked one. What's the wicked one? Wickedness is total disconnection. Wickedness implies wilderness. It implies death. To be wicked is not to be evil, it's to be disconnected, therefore you become a habitation for any old thing. To be wicked is to be dead, to be disconnected. You have no testimony of life, you're like desert, 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 desert. That's called wickedness. Okay, things that disconnect you. The first one, God loves you. You've got a Father who loves you, your sins are forgiven. I'm going to give you another word for it, called righteousness. Righteousness has nothing to do with being right. If you think righteousness has to do with being right, what you're going to do, it won't be long before you'll be destroying everybody that you think is wrong. But if you realize righteousness is being loved by a Father who doesn't see your sins, he forgives you of your sin, you realize that righteousness has to do with relationship, then you'll start acting differently to every relationship that you have. And you'll start realizing that true righteousness comes because of being forgiven and being loved. And then you'll constantly make decisions for those you're in relationship with to forgive them and to love them. Like a little child. But now, overcoming has to do with peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. I've told you about the dinner plate. How many remember the story about the dinner plate with peace? Anybody remember it? Okay, I'll tell you again then. Hey, maybe you have those collectible plates you put on the wall. Anybody have plates on their wall? Do you? Okay. So I know some people collect those collectibles. You put them on the wall, have little pictures on them. There's one that's called Peaceful Solitude. It's a picture of snow-capped mountains. It has a log cabin. It looks like a Thomas Kincaid painting. Smoke coming out of the chimney, light in the windows, and it's right about 4 feet from the riverbank, and there's a dock and a little canoe, and it says Peaceful Solitude. Okay, now I live in the northwest of the United States where we have these mountains called the Cascade Mountains, and north of that is the Rockies, and to the east, to the west of me is the Olympics. So I got three mountain ranges. And I know that if you have a big mountain range in the back and you got a river with no bank, and a house 4 feet away, you're not looking at a house. What you're looking at is a boat. Because all you need is spring to come, the snow's going to melt, and the house is going to float away. When you think that peace is the absence of conflict, you're setting yourself up for a big problem. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is conflict's inability to knock you out. Peace is your house built in the right place where no day can change your relationship with God. There's no gap between you and Him. It's internal. has nothing to do with turmoil of soul. You have peace in your heart and turmoil out here. Now, if there's no gap between you and God, then whatever God has should be coming off of you. If there's no gap between you and God, then the fruit of the Spirit should be coming off of you. If there's no gap, in case you don't know what that is, if there's no gap between you and God, then love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control. I think I missed a couple, but okay, there's nine of them. That should be coming off of you. If there's no gap between you and God, charisma, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, healings, tongues, interpretation of tongues, faith. Those things should be coming off of you. There's no gap between you and God. Supernatural things should be coming off of you. Fruit and spirit should be coming off of you. You look different. Now, don't make that religious. You don't need to look religious. You just happen to get a good thought. When I was a contractor, Andy, I was a contractor, general contractor. God used to tell me how to build things. I don't know if he does that with you. He'd tell me how to bid a job. He'd tell me how to do things. One day I got ticked off because I never got any revelation. All he ever did was tell me how to build things. And you know how I found out he was telling me how to build things? Is when I didn't listen. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You realize that little thought you got was him telling you. Oh, and he should have listened. That's like training wheels. He's training you. See, that's the proof that there's no gap between God and Andy. So we like to think, well, I'm not this supernatural, powerhouse spiritual guy. God's not looking for supernatural, powerhouse spiritual guys. He's looking for people who work among everybody else, but there's something about them that can be externally different because they're demonstrating what it looks like when human beings don't have a gap between them and God. Now, what helps is for you to position yourself to be strong in the Word, listen to what He says, and strong in His Spirit, His presence. Don't ever think there's a moment in your day where God is not there. Practice it. Stir it up. That's why I love, oh, Rabakate Tiriya Sabra Masha. It moves my head, opens my heart. So there's no gap. I've got peace. That's the kingdom of God. I got righteousness. I'm a little kid. I got a father who loves me. My sins are forgiven. I got peace in the Holy Spirit. There's no gap between me and God. I'm like a 60-fold return. I'm just constantly growing in being a testimony of His Word and being a testimony of His presence, His Spirit. Yeah. Now, one freebie off the side. I'm not too much more here. But one freebie on this is my son, my pastor. He has a great revelation on the house that's built on the rock. And his revelation is this. I'm taking it as mine. I learned it from my pastor. But it says the guy that built his house on the sand and the guy that built his house on the rock, they both heard God. The difference was the one who responded to what God said is the one who built it on the rock. They both ended up having storms. One got wrecked and the other one held on to the rock. Now here's what my son says, and I agree. It doesn't say the one who responded correctly. It says the one who responded. I got news for you. God is not as interested in knowing whether you're going to respond correctly as He is interested in knowing whether or not you're going to respond. And responding to Him. Now, obviously, He doesn't want you to say, well, I'm going to respond to you incorrectly. I don't think we're that dumb. I think we're going to say, well, I'm trying to respond. But if we don't quite get it right, He is not so concerned with that. Come on now, think about kids. My kids, they don't quite get it right. My grandkids, they don't quite get it right. If they tried, I get pretty excited about that because they responded. Your Heavenly Father is big enough to work things out. So if you're going to fall, you might as well fall forward. Let me say it another way. In life, you are going to fall. So determine in your heart, you're not going to fall backward anymore. You're always going to fall forward, which means you're going to respond to Him. And you may not necessarily respond right, but did you respond to Him? And if you practice responding to Him, you'll learn Him. And then you'll get connected to the rock. You see, the story of the rock, the house on the rock, it's not how strong the house is. It's not about your house. It's about the rock. How connected are you to the rock? You could have your house gone, but if you're connected to the rock, we can build it again. Okay, then, one last thing, this hundredfold thing. Now, I want to be a hundredfold guy. I would say everybody in this room should be a hundredfold guy or gal. So even to you young ones. Okay, now what in the world does that mean? That's Charlie Brown like his walk, right? We don't understand what it means, so now let me help us. Okay. If 10 is a judgment of love, and God makes a judgment of love toward me, and I make a judgment of love toward Him, that would be kind of like Him and I living together, right? There was a feast called Tabernacles. Now, what's Tabernacles about? Tabernacles is where you come and you find where God's tent is, and you take your tent and you pitch your tent right there with God's tent. I happen to believe God likes how you think. And he loves how what you think about. And He says, when that young man, when he grows up, I want him to live with me every day. I want to partner with him in life. I want to partner with him in his school. I want to partner with him in his what he's going to do when he grows up. I want to be his partner. And I want him to think some things that will surprise me. I want him to come up with some ideas. This is God talking. I want him to come up with some ideas that I would have come up with if I would have decided to, but I want him to come up with them. You know, King David, you ever heard about that guy in the Bible? Yeah? What's your name, buddy? Timothy? Timothy's a great name, too. That's in the Bible, too. King David was in the Bible. And one day, he got an idea. His idea was this. You see, they had a place where God's presence was supposed to be. It was in a tent called the Tent of Witness. Tabernacle, a tent, like a church building. And the presence of God was, in those days, in an ark, instead of inside human beings, it was out in a box, which God said, I really want to be inside human beings. I don't want to be in a box. Okay, so in those days, people had to gather around the box. Okay, pretty crazy, because they were waiting for the day when Jesus would come and make it so that all people could get Christ in their box, in their heart. Okay, now, when King David was a young man, he became a king. He grew up and he became a king. And for 20 years, the box had been missing from the place where it was supposed to be. So you know what King David said? I'm going to go find the box. And I'm going to make a tent right at my house. And I'm going to be in the presence of God 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I'm going to make my decisions in life from the presence of God. I'm going to call it the Tent of David. You know whose idea it was? David's idea. And you know what God said? I like it. Now, I've said that to say that's the kind of life I'm living. I want you to live that kind of life. Now, what does that look like? Here's what it looks like, guys. John, in 1 John chapter 2, wrote it this way. I write to you fathers. Now, when he said fathers, he's including mothers. A parent. Okay. God gives children to people who don't know what they're doing. Did you know that? It says, blessed are the children of your youth. That's why he doesn't give children to old people. He gives children to young people. Why? Young people don't know what they're doing. Which means you've got to figure it out. Right? And I said last night to a group here, I'll say it here, you can read all kinds of books on parenting, and that's nice, but it's still not real life, because it's not your kids. And you got those special ones. You got those unique ones, the ones that know how to push your buttons. Right? Okay. So you got to figure it out. Now, what is it that makes parents able to figure it out? Love. Love is able to make us figure it out. You see, Tabernacle is all about God loving us, 10, and us loving God, and partnering in everything in a relationship with love. So that means everything that I'm responsible for, I can be like Him. I can be a giver of life. A father is someone who lives for the sake of the family. A mother is someone who lives for the sake of the family. So I'm challenging you today at Christ Life Ministries here in Wichita, Kansas. Be little kids. My sins are forgiven. I got righteousness in the Holy Spirit. My sins are forgiven. I got a father who loves me. I'm challenging you today to say, be overcomers. Be strong in His Word and His Spirit. Not in Scripture memory. Don't be flipping religious. Be people who act like growing teenagers. You're acting like your dad in some way. There's something coming off of you that's love, joy, gentleness, self-control, some fruit of the Spirit, the charisma of the Spirit. Life is coming off of you. You're overcoming anything that would try to disconnect you from that place of being one with Him. And then have it an aim to be parents. Okay, now, you say, you younger ones, I'm going to tell you a story. Okay? Now, my second son, he's a helicopter and an airplane pilot. Pretty cool job. He's a pretty cool guy. He's loved Jesus since when he was really little. Now, when he was 14 years old, he heard a message in church, and the message was everyone should help somebody else. And there was a boy in our church who was getting in trouble for stealing things. He was just a dumb moment. He went and he shoplifted some things in the store, got in trouble, the police got him. And so my son was 2 years older than this boy. My son was 14, this boy was 12. And my son heard that message that you should help somebody else. That's what love does. That's what a father does. Okay? And so what he did is he went to this young man and he said, I heard you getting in trouble for stealing things. And you know what? That was really stupid. You know what your problem is? The kid said, no, what? You're hanging around the wrong people. Why don't you hang around me? Now, I didn't know it, but my son didn't like that kid. But they became best friends. And that young man, Chris, he grew up to be a man who loves Jesus. He lived at my house. He was one of my kids at my house with my kids. Because my second son became like a dad to him. Because he was 2 years older than him. So when I talk about this kind of thing, we can all live to help somebody else. We can all be Jesus with skin on. We can all be God with skin. We can be a friend to somebody. We cannot just live to overcome. We can live with joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is purpose, people. Don't confuse happiness and joy. Joy is purpose. Okay? Three things to sum it up. Paul prayed a prayer in Ephesians. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be open so that you would know the hope of your calling. I'm going to give you a word for your calling. It's the place of your identity. So let's put it this way. God has made a way for everybody to have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. He's set the table. There's lots of food. He's opened the door and he's ringing the dinner bell. And you need to find the hope of your calling. Your true identity is at the table. If you have that relationship with him today, make sure that you stay at the table. Don't be distracted by any other thing. Be a child who knows God's my Father, my sins are forgiven, and there's a place for me here. Ding, 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 ding. He's calling. And then he says, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart be open so you know the hope of his inheritance that's in you. Donnell, now that you've found yourself at the table, you need to know that you are somebody special at the table. And you not only have an identity, you've got a testimony. Your testimony is because Christ is in you. God is in your life. And that testimony is a supernatural thing that demonstrates there's no gap between you and God. And it's a welcome to anybody to come and to realize there's no gap between human beings and God. There's no big Holy Spirit and little Holy Spirit. There's no old people Holy Spirit and then young people Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit in everybody. And because there's no gap between us and God, we not only have a place at the table to eat, we are somebody special at the table that reveals who he is. All right, but then he says, I'm also praying that the eyes of your heart would be opened so that you would understand and you know the power that is in Jesus. The exact power that rose him from the dead. And you would understand that underneath the feet of the body, underneath your feet, are names. So you've been given a life with a purpose. And your purpose is to bring life wherever you walk for the sake of other people. To be life. To partner with other people. It's called your destiny. And when you have destiny, you can have joy. Different than happiness. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What joy? You're looking at it. He knew he had a destiny. And the destiny was one day there'd be people sitting in chairs at Christ-like Ministries in Wichita, Kansas, who have a relationship with God and want to grow in that relationship with God to know what he came to reveal to all human beings. Our Father in heaven, only through name, and the kingdom come, that your will be done. Yeah? Mm-hmm.